Welcome to Coach House Talks.
Steady. No, it's all right. Everyone's like really helpful. This is part of the preach, all right? Just let it go.
Flipping it.
Right, here we go. I'm thirsty. Just keep them there. Keep you guessing. You know what this is going to do? Keep you concentrating as I babble on for a bit, okay? Right. So, good morning. Right. So, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn and we're going to start in Joshua 3. And for the last few weeks, Steve and Andy have taken us through the beginnings of Joshua. Andy started with the same promise, but a new leader, as Joshua takes over the reins from Moses. And then Steve last week went all kind of James Bond on us as he looked at sending the spies and Rahab providing shelter and protection for them. It's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? You know, it's not the normal, you know, oh, someone went to a village and it was all nice and calm and whatever. But we find ourselves now in chapter 3. And I'm going to be taking us, as Andy's quite rightly said, all the way through to the end of chapter 5. So, word of caution. If you've got something in the oven at home, it's going to be burnt. If you want to see United play at 2 o'clock, you might miss the first half. Okay, right. So, has anyone been on a train recently and heard the announcement, see it, say it, sort it? Yeah? We've all heard it, right? It's a flipping annoying thing. I hear it all the time. If you haven't, it's an announcement made by the British Transport Police for passengers to help themselves and help others by looking for, you know, things that look a bit dodgy, exactly. And so in good teaching style, I'm going to use these as the 3 points today. See it, say it, sorted. Or you might say, although not quite as catchy, witness, declare, and live. Now, there's no greater combination, in my view, than a spirit-filled leader surrounded by spirit-filled people. You put that combination together and the sky's the limit. Nothing should be impossible. And we have a man, Joshua, who succeeded after Moses, took over the leadership of Israel, but surrounded by a group of other leaders and people. And here they are. They're at the edge of the Jordan River, ready to do whatever Joshua tells them to do. And they're basically going, well, you heard from God and we believe that and we're ready to march, Joshua, wherever you want us to. It's the new generation. They're ready to go. And when I read Joshua, I think, well, Joshua, how can he lose? How can he lose? He's got the power, he's got the strength of God who promised that he would be with him. But also, he's got the people of God as well. It's like the perfect combination. There's a great bit in the Bible where King Saul goes back to Gibeah and he says, valiant men went with him whose hearts the Lord had touched. And when you have a group of men and women and God has touched their hearts, it's an unstoppable force. And so is Joshua. Joshua's the leader, but he relies on leaders in the tribes, as well as all of the people being on the same page. Has anyone had a dream? It's not a trick question. Anyone had a dream? Put your hand up if you had a dream. Should be everybody, right? Everyone's dreamt at some point, surely. Right. Ever try to explain it to somebody? Yeah, exactly. And have you watched the people's reaction when you try and explain it? It can get really weird, can't it? You know, sometimes Becca tries to explain some of her dreams and I'm like, you what? And nothing really, when you're trying to explain a dream, relates to each other. And you're trying to explain it to somebody and they look at you like, eh? It doesn't even make sense, but it felt so real to that person. You know, sometimes you wake up and you're like, I'm sure I've just done that, and then you're like, hang on a minute, no, I can't fly. No, it wasn't that. You know what I mean? It's one of those things. So let me tell you a quick story about a guy who had a dream like that. And he dreamt that he was in a big banquet hall and he was sat at a really long table and everyone was in there, you know, dressed as smart as a carrot, like Derek normally is, suit and tie, formal dress, along this huge table. And it had the most amazing food on it, including Frickles. If you've ever been to our home group, you'll know, there you go. Frickles are a beautiful thing. You have to come to our home group to work that out. Okay. The only problem in this dream is that everybody that sat at the table have got their arms tied to these little boards. I was trying to find something that I could do it with, but I'll use the Bible for now. So, tied like this. Okay, so there's a board over their elbow. Okay? But all of them have got boards on both of their arms, so they're stuck like this, right? Which means they can't flex at the elbow. So they can touch the food. There's no even, you know, you can't even bend to get it that way. It's they could reach it and they could grab it, but they couldn't bend their arm to put it in their mouth. So incredibly frustrating to try and eat a meal like that, isn't it? I mean, some people, Andy would probably be really, really good at it, and he'd be like, yeah, I'm fine, I'm just sticking out, just getting it in his mouth. You would, wouldn't you? Stop, you've got to finish this story, thank you, all right? Someone had a bright idea in the dream of taking some food and feeding the person opposite. And so everyone thought, well, that's a great idea. So they all start copying each other. And in the end, they all enjoyed a wonderful banquet. But they had to serve one another in order to do it. Now, I've always loved that analogy, and I love it because it really shows what the body of Christ should be. We can see all the good stuff, but we should be serving one another. And that's what Joshua needs right here. There's maybe 2 million people on one side of the Jordan, and they need to get to the other side. It's spring, so the river is kind of in a flooding-type situation. In the old times, the river was approximately 155 miles long and in places up to a mile wide. And we're in flooding season. So the water's going to be moving, it's going to be fast flowing, and there's going to be a lot of it. So the people of Israel get up in the morning and they approach the Jordan River without any strategy for crossing, really, except to obey Joshua and remember what God had done for their parents at the Red Sea. For 3 days, they camped with the sound of floodwaters in their ears and the sight of the opposite shore reminding them of the mission ahead. What must have they thought when Joshua turns up and says, "Purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." That's Joshua 3, verse 5. With no means of getting across the Jordan, they could nonetheless imagine how it's going to go. You see, the Lord did wonders for their parents' generation when he struck Egypt and parted the Red Sea. We all know that one, don't we, out of Exodus 3. Now it was their turn. You can imagine the conversation, though, can't you? How are we going to manage to get from here to there? There's no bridge, and I doubt we're going to be able to build rafts to go back and forth to bring us over, because we'd be a sitting target for the people in Jericho. They'd see us, we'd be dead meat. But they're there by faith, and they're ready to go. Joshua, give the order, and we'll do whatever. Now that is faith. And you will see a difference between the crossing, between this crossing and the crossing under Moses of the Red Sea. During that crossing, the Lord said, "Moses, put your stick out, waggle it about a bit, and as you do that, the waters will part. So the people of Israel, the forefathers of this generation, were able to watch it open up before they walked down and crossed. But not on this occasion. On this occasion, you'll see that the priests have to step into the water. The soles of their feet have to touch the wet water, and they have to get their feet wet before the water starts to open. It's a step of faith. The priests will go first, followed by the tribal leaders, followed by 2.5 tribes from the east side of the Jordan, followed, finally, by the people of Israel. But this is true faith. Sometimes people, me, you, others, think, well, I believe God and I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do. Lord, I'm just kind of hanging out, you know, my address, you've got my phone number, you can get hold of me if you need anything. But that kind of passive faith won't really take you very far, let me tell you. There's a difference between just sort of passively sitting around versus actively going ahead. And you're going to see here, exercised in this very moment, true faith. Faith is not just believing in spite of the evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of the consequence. Say that again. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of the consequence. See, evidence says that the water's not going to open up. But by faith, they're going to say, I'm ready to march ahead and I'm ready to put my feet onto my faith and march forward. So that will always be the principle of faith as you read through the Bible. Abraham believed God. Remember that scripture? He said he was justified by faith. He believed God, but his believing God motivated him to leave and travel all the way to the land that God told him to go into. Faith is always accompanied by action. Faith without works is dead. Okay. Now I'll answer some questions about the cans that are sitting to the right of me. Okay. Two cans. They're the same, aren't they? Look the same, feel the same. Everything's the same about these cans. Right? Based on what you can see, right? Everyone's like, I don't want to say yes. It's definitely not, but yeah. Okay.
One right. Yeti.
Pardon?
One Yeti.
It might be. Might not, though. How do you know?
Oh, no.
You'd have to open it, wouldn't you? Okay, right. I can't remember which way around these are now. Okay, yeah, good. Okay, great. Right. So, imagine for a moment that I am now the troubles in the world. Just imagine. I'm a trouble for a lot of people. I was when I was younger. Yes, I know. Everybody knew when I was little. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. Right. Imagine I'm the troubles of the world. Imagine I'm the thing that would batter you. Imagine I'm the family member that you can't quite see coming to faith, even though you're praying hard for it. Imagine I'm that, okay? Okay. I hope this works. Right. One of these cans is filled with faith. One of them isn't. Okay, storms of the world, here we go. One can is filled with faith. One can is not. Don't think you were filled with faith, were you, pal? One can is filled with faith. One can, stop laughing you, is not. You ready?
No.
right? It's just a normal can. I did do some research. You need to be 350 kilos to crush one of these when it's got liquid in it. I even tested it at home too. Like that in the kitchen. One can is filled with faith. One is not. The pressures of the world are the same. The desires are the same. Look at the difference. Faith gives you strength. It's the inner resolve to withstand uncertainty. The writer of Psalm 138 says of God, "As soon as I pray, you answer me, you encourage me by giving me strength." When we are right with God, we never go into trouble alone. We will never end up like this, no matter how heavy the man is that tries to stand on us with his size 10s. Okay. Now, the ark. It represents God's presence, and the people are called to fix their eyes on it. The priests step into the water carrying the ark, and the river stops flowing. Just imagine it for a second. The awe as the waters just pile up in a heap, leaving dry ground for the entire nation to cross. This scene must have been awe-inspiring. It must have been. And kind of surreal. Because as the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the Jordan's flood-swollen waters, the river instantly halts. It stops. Upstream, the water rose into a showering, towering, shimmering heap, I guess, near the town of Adam, defying gravity and logic. Downstream, the riverbed lay bare. The once rushing current cut off completely, leaving dry ground. It doesn't say it's all smudgy and, when the tide goes, it comes out of the sea, it's all a bit sinky and you get in the sand, it's all a bit... It's not like that. It's completely dry. As far as the eye could see. The Israelites would have probably crossed like... I don't know about you, but if this had been me, I'd have been like... Did it move? No, it didn't move. Okay. Is it walking? No. You would though, wouldn't you? It would have been amazing. But with their feet stirring up dry ground, it'd have been wild. And they would have walked past the ark, standing firm in the middle. A divine beacon of God's presence and power. They would have been in reverent awe and their hearts swelling with faith and wonder. But what do we learn? God leads the way. The ark goes before the people, reminding us that God is not a distant object, but a present guide. But also that faith requires action. The miracle didn't happen until the priest stepped into the water. Often God waits for our obedience to reveal his power. Okay, let me tell you a little story. Imagine a young boy named Eli with his bigger brother just coming right behind him. Imagine him standing on the edge of a swimming pool. His dad's in the water, arms outstretched, saying, "Jump, I'll catch you." But Eli hesitates. The water looks deep and scary. He's not sure, sadly, he can trust his father's promise. But his dad smiles and says, "Keep your eyes on me, son. I won't let you fail."
big job.
With trembling knees, Eli takes a leap. The moment his feet leave the ground, he feels the rush of air. But before he can panic, his dad's, weird word here, really strong and muscular arms catch him. He's safe. What once seemed impossible, jumping into the unknown, became a moment of joy and trust. Like Eli, we all stand at the edge of challenges that seem overwhelming. But God, our Father, calls us to keep our eyes on him and take that leap of faith. Just as me, Eli's dad, caught him, God is always there to carry us. So, the Israelites cross the Jordan. God instructs Joshua to have 12 men, one from each tribe, take stones from the riverbed, and these stones are set up as a memorial at a place called Gilgal. Now, let me just quickly explain Gilgal, because it's pretty significant. It's a significant place for lots of things in the Bible. It's there for covenant renewal, for these spiritual milestones and prophetic activity. It was where Israel, as we're finding out now, first camped after crossing the Jordan, and they renewed their covenant through circumcision, celebrated Passover, and set up these memorial stones. And it became a center of Samuel's ministry, Saul's confirmation as king, and prophetic activity during Elijah and Elisha's time. It's pretty important. And Gilgal also later became associated with idolatry and judgment as condemned by the prophets Hosea and Amos. The history of Gilgal, this place, this time, reflects both God's faithfulness and the consequences of Israel's unfaithfulness. But why the stones? Has anyone seen one of these in real life, rather than just as a picture? Yeah? You see loads of these in the lakes. And to be honest, cairns, which is what they're called, they're humble yet profound, stand as timeless markers of guidance and remembrance. In life, just as these carefully stacked stones points the way across rugged trails, we are called to be cairns for one another, offering direction, encouragement, and hope. Each stone in a cairn, no matter its size, contributes to the entire purpose, reminding us that every act of kindness, of showing God's love, no matter how small, carries weight in the grand journey of life. Cairns also symbolize legacy. It's a testament to those who came before us, paving the way in their wisdom and sacrifice. So these stones set up at the bank of the Jordan were a reminder of how God miraculously stopped the waters, allowing them to cross on the dry ground. They teach us that God is faithful to his promises. Just as he brought Israel into the promised land, he is faithful to fulfill his promises in our lives. The stones remind us that God is always present, he's always powerful, and he's always trustworthy. Now, this brings something to mind. Our testimonies are not just for us. They're meant to inspire faith in others, especially the next generation. When we share how God has worked in our lives, we pass on a legacy of faith. And we, all the old people sat downstairs, we need to be intentional about sharing our faith stories with the next generation. These stones were set up at Gilgal. They reminded the Israelites to honor God for his mighty works and to live in reverence and obedience. And after they crossed the Jordan, God calls them to two acts of consecration. The events of circumcision and Passover in Joshua 5 are huge for the Israelites as they're about to take the promised land. After crossing the Jordan, God tells Joshua to circumcise the men who were born during the wilderness journey. And I love the fact that in verse 8, after the circumcision, it says, they rested. Between you, me and the gatepost, I bet they did. But it's not just a random ritual. It's about renewing the covenant God made with Abraham. Circumcision was a sign of their commitment to God and a way to say, we're all in. It's a fresh start, reminding them that their success isn't going to come from their own strength, but from staying connected to God and his promises. Now, right after that, they celebrate Passover for the first time in the promised land. Passover is all about remembering how God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. So it ties their past to their present. And it's kind of like a spiritual reset, renewing their commitment to God through circumcision and remembering his faithfulness through Passover. These two moments together were a way of saying, we're God's people and we're trusting him to lead us into what's next. It's not just about tradition. It's about getting their hearts and minds ready for the battles ahead, knowing God's got their back. Now, chapter 5 finishes with a powerful moment. Joshua goes for a walk and encounters a man with a sword. This man is the commander of the Lord's army. And when Joshua meets him, he says, whose side are you on? And his response, neither. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua 5:14. It's a powerful moment in the story of Israel's journey into the promised land. Joshua meets this mysterious figure, the commander of the Lord's army, and naturally asks whose side he's on. Is he on Israel's or is he on the enemy's? And the commander's response is unexpected. He says neither. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. It's a wake-up call that God doesn't take sides in the way we often think. Instead, God has his own plan, and it's for us to align with him, not the other way around. This moment is a big reminder for Joshua and the Israelites that their success isn't about assuming God is automatically on their team. It's about following his lead and staying in step with his purpose. The fact that the commander doesn't pick a side challenges the idea of using God to back up our own personal agendas. And you'll find in American politics some national agendas. Right? Instead, it's about submitting to God and to God's bigger picture. Joshua's reaction just falls face down on the floor and worships. It shows that this great leader, Joshua, gets it. This isn't about what he wants. It's about what God is doing. It's a humbling, powerful reminder that God's plans are way bigger than ours. And our job is to trust and follow. So, church, God is calling us to cross over into the fullness of his promises. But to do so, we must see it. We must fix our eyes on God's presence and step out in faith. We must say it, remember and share the testimonies of his faithfulness. And we must sort it. We must consecrate ourselves and trust him to lead us into victory. Let's be a people who see God's power, proclaim his faithfulness, be filled with faith, and live out his promises for the world to see. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and at www.coachhousechurch.org.